Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. In these verses, we have the brief record of Abijam, one of the kings of Judah. 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king of Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Let's begin with a few background notes that will help us understand the historical setting for this inspired account of Abijam, king of Judah. After the reigns of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, the United Kingdom of Israel split into the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. The first king of the Northern Kingdom of Israel was Jeroboam I. He's the Jeroboam we're reading about here in verse 1. He was not a good king. This is the Jeroboam that set up the shrines with the golden calf idols at Dan and Bethel. This is the Jeroboam that the Bible says made Israel to sin. The first king of the Southern Kingdom of Judah was Rehoboam. He was the son of Solomon, but he was not a good king. He allowed idolatry and immorality to increase in the land of Judah. Now, the Abijam that we're reading of here, King Abijam, was the son of Rehoboam. In Chronicles, he is called Abijah. We see in verse 2 that his mother's name was Maacah, and she was the granddaughter, not daughter, but granddaughter of Abishalom, which is another name for Absalom. So we see that from both his mother's side and his father's side, Abijam was in the house of David. But the more important point here is what we read in verse 3. Abijam walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, what sins are these? What sins of his father? What sins of Rehoboam? Well, you read about those sins back in chapter 14. 1 Kings 14, verse 22 through 24. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Abijam did not depart from these sins. In verses 6 and 7, we see that the state of war that existed between the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah under Jeroboam I and Rehoboam continued throughout the 3 years of Abijam's reign. And then we read in verse 8 that Abijam rested with his fathers, another way of saying that he died, and his son Asa reigned in his place. The year? About 911 BC. All right, now what about doctrinal points or teaching points from this portion of God's Word? Doctrinal point number one, the overall pattern of a person's life exposes the heart. The overall pattern of a person's life exposes the heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The overall pattern of a person's life exposes the heart. A person may think that no one can read his or her heart, but looking at the overall pattern of that person's life is a pretty good indication of where that person's heart is. Now we see two examples of this truth right here in these verses before us. In verse 5, we see that the overall pattern of David's life was good. We read that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So even though David arranged the death of Uriah the Hittite after he had committed adultery with his wife, Bathsheba, God is still able to say, except for that, David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. In fact, in Acts 13, verse 22, we read that God said of David, David is a man after my own heart. Acts 13, 22. How is God able to say that after what David had done? He's able to say it because God looks at the overall pattern of a person's life. The overall pattern of a person's life exposes the heart. Now, David certainly reaped what he had sown with God's discipline in reference to his sins. And yet, God is able to say that the overall pattern of David's life was that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The overall pattern of a person's life exposes the heart of that person. Now, in Abijam, we see this same truth brought out, only from the other side. Verse 3 again, Abijam walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. But now I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and I want to read you something there that Abijam proclaimed to Jeroboam. When Jeroboam and his army came up to make war with Abijam, Abijam makes this proclamation. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 8. This is King Abijam speaking to King Jeroboam from the north and King Jeroboam's army. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David? And you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods? Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of the things that are not gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening, burn sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure table, and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Does this sound like Abijam? The Abijam that we just read about here in 1 Kings 15? And yet it is. It's the same Abijam. But the point here is that Abijam's good words and good actions were very short-lived. The overall pattern of Abijam's life was one that was not pleasing to God. He was not loyal to the Lord his God. He forsook the Lord and walked in all the sins of his father. His true heart was exposed by the overall pattern of his life. And the same is true in our lives as well. The overall pattern of our lives exposes our hearts. Doctrinal point number 2. God's promise of a dynasty to David should not be allegorized. God's promise of a dynasty to David should not be allegorized. In verse 4, we read, Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. The idea in the lamp here is that David would have successors. His dynasty would continue. Now we have that same truth taught back in chapter 11, verse 36. My servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. 1 Kings 11, 36. God had told David that he would have an unending dynasty. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, we read that God said to David, And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now we know that it is in Christ that all this is fulfilled, because Christ is in the line of David. But now let me ask you, how do you think David understood this promise of an unending dynasty? Do you think he took that promise literally, or do you think he allegorized it to the idea of a descendant of his reigning in the hearts of people or reigning in heaven? No, David took it literally, and we should too. Now, Christ does reign in the hearts of his people, and Christ does reign in heaven. But there is coming a day when Christ literally will reign on this earth. The promised Davidic kingdom will be set up here on this earth, and Christ will literally reign in a literal kingdom here on earth. God's promise of a dynasty to David should not be allegorized. Now, what about practical application from this portion of Scripture? Practical application number one. How many exception clauses are there in your Christian record? How many exception clauses are there in your Christian record? Look again at verse 5. We read that David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Forever, David will regret that he was the cause of that exception clause in the eternal Word of God. How many exception clauses are there in your Christian record? Now, we're not talking about all the mistakes we made before we became Christians, but as Christians, how many exception clauses are in our Christian records? If the Lord were to write out a one-sentence overview of our lives right now, as he did with David right here, how many items would follow the word except in your one-sentence record? It would be a long sentence. Something to think about, right? How many exception clauses are there in your Christian record? Practical application number two. Don't mar your Christian record by a moment of sinful pleasure. Don't mar your Christian record by a moment of sinful pleasure. Think of it. The record of David's life and all that he said and did for the Lord is marred because of one moment of sinful pleasure. Think of all the psalms of praise that David wrote. Think of him defeating Goliath in the name of the Lord. Think of him preparing to build the great temple. And yet his record is marred by a moment of sinful pleasure. What a lesson for us. Let's not mess up a record of years of faithful service to the Lord by a relatively short time of sinful pleasure. Hebrews 11:25 says that there is pleasure in sin, but it also adds that it's short-lived. It's only for a season. How many Christians do we know that have been in the limelight on radio and TV that have marred records because of a short time of sinful pleasure? No one is immune. Let's be on our guard. Don't mar your Christian record by a moment of sinful pleasure.